2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. From a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. And we said that is skillfulness to the subject of salvation, which is actually how the Old Testament books are to be read. Also, we have been looking at the terms sozo, soteria, two critical words, and of course the word iomai used for healing. And primarily, by saying that salvation through faith in Christ, they put an emphasis, that's Paul, on the sota. So our focus should never be on the condition of sin at the detriment or in the absence or independent of the person of salvation, in this instance, the sota, the one who does it. In Matthew 1:21, he says, the angel said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It says, sozo amataya. Jesus said, this is remission of sins for many. That's aphesis amataya. So, sozo, preserve, heal, protect. Aphesis, take away from, prevent an harm or an injury. So we were in 1 Peter 2:24, where we dealt with the subject, or was I looking at the object of the healing? 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins might live unto righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed. Now the two key words here is the healed, the word iomai, and then the word bore, which is what he carried. Obviously, he's referring to the sufferings of Christ that he had mentioned in chapter 1. It's quoted from the Old Testament books. So he says in verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired, that's soteria, and search diligently who prophesied of the grace. Grace is refers to a gift, something given without condition. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them did signify when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The word sufferings already disposes us to see that something that Jesus allowed, the sufferings of Christ, and then it says the glory afterwards. So he teaches salvation from the point of Christ's suffering and then the glory after. Obviously, the glory can't be the glory of Christ independent of those that he saved. That would mean those he saved will be the glory of his sufferings. So it's not like Jesus, a mentality of Jesus being on one throne, then he evacuated it for some time, went on sabbatical, came to the earth. And then when he died, he now went back to full operation. No. There's actually glory in what he has done. So salvation, therefore, will be to look at the suffering. What exactly was he suffering? We've seen that his suffering was a blow, a taking away from existence. His suffering was a change that happened to him. His suffering definitely was a death. But the death was not just the fact that he died physically. The suffering was a blow on his person. For he bore the sins. I can't mean in his physical body, we've seen that. It's the fact that he actually bore it in himself, on himself. His whole being became that object of man's inadequacy. When he says he became poor, 2 Corinthians 8:9, that is, he became destitute. Spiritually speaking, that's what happened to Jesus when he died. So the soteria, therefore, there is obviously the teaching of salvation here in 1 Peter 1:10 to 12. In chapter 2, has been called healing. By his stripe, Molops, we are healed. Iomai, restored. So verse 25 is our focus again. He calls him the shepherd, pastor, and the bishop, episcopos, of our lives. He's the bishop of our lives. So it takes responsibility. That's the essence. Acts 20:28. It says, feed the flock, feed the church, which he has purchased with his own. The word feed the flock there. It says the elders. We have made you overseers. So the word overseer there is bishop, overseer. So he becomes the one who is overseeing our lives. That's a relationship. Philippians 1:1 has the word bishop, 1 Timothy 3:2, and Titus 1:7. Now, let's go back to that word body. You know, I was implying that we shouldn't look at the word body from the perspective of a physical body. We're talking about his organs, his heart, liver, kidney. That's not the essence of the word soma there. The word body there refers to his, by using the word autos. Said that earlier. Autos, they use the word soma, is referring to his person. For example, look at Colossians 2. Of course, Colossians 2, 9 is somaticos, but it's related. Colossians 2, 9. I hope I'm right with that. 2:10. Pardon me. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Bodily there is not physical body. He's talking about personally. Personally. Look at Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which you also are called into one body. And be careful, be thankful. One person. One unit. One constituent. Or better still, one place. Ephesians 2:16. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So the word body is not just the physical body of a man, but all he represents. Again, by mentioning that his life was taken, obviously his life is not just the physical life that is being described, it's this human life, totally. And the human life is not just physical, it's both spiritual and physical. Now, look at that First Peter again, because we'll just follow through the narrative. In First Peter 1, verse 11, Peter said he had spoken about the sufferings. The sufferings of Christ. And 1 Peter 2:24 says he bore our sins. He bore. Now Pharaoh, he bore our sins on himself. So, to know whether he was referring to just a physical life, in the sense of just the body being expired on earth or not, is to read further, because he describes that suffering much later. 1 Peter 3 verse 18. For Christ also had once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. The word once there is the word hapax, H-A-P-A-X, used 11 times. It's a combination of a very, very difficult word. Hapax has the word alpha. You know, when you have alpha in Greek, it means negative. So when you say once, it means not. Not something. That's why it's used that way. It's like saying not again. So Christ suffered, not again. That is, he has done it. It will not be required anymore. So it's not the time or the fact that it's one as a number. It's the emphasis on what he has done. And so that's why the writer of Hebrews applies the same word, Hebrews 6 and 4. Who were once enlightened. Once. Hebrews 9, 7. Once every year. By putting every year, it means he won't go beyond that time in the year. Hebrews 9, 26. But now, once in the end of the age, had he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So appointed unto a man once to die, and after the judgment. Hebrews 10, 2. Once purged. Hebrews 10, 26. No more sacrifice for sins. That's the same word. No more. Apax. See how it's used there. Hebrews 12, 27. Once more signified. Jude 3 and 5. So go back to 1 Peter 3. What has he done? So it refers to something that happened once, not to happen again. So, was he here referring to the physical death of Jesus? We'll see that in a moment. That's incorporated, but it's heavier than that. He says, Christ also at once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Bad language. The word there is not like to bring somebody, you know, in the sense of, how do I put it? The word prosago. Prosago is to create access. P-R-O-S-A-G-O. I think I've missed a letter there. It means to create access. So what he has done is not to drag you, it's to create access. Don't forget we're talking about relationship. To create access, you see it in Luke 9:41, Acts 16:20, Acts 27:27. It's to create an access. Acts 16:20. So that we might come. So there is an act on our part. Okay? That we might come to God. So by what Jesus has done, we have access to God. Again, what he has done is about access. Being put to death in the flesh. Pay attention there. Be put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Quickened by the Spirit. Pay attention. It means made alive. The same word in Romans 8:11. Zoopoio. Z-O-O-P-O-I-E-O. You see it in John 5:21, John 6:63, and Romans 4:17. Interestingly, the way Peter puts it, it teaches his death, that he was put to death in the flesh, but is made alive in the Spirit, or made alive by the Spirit. Watch this. By which He went and preached to the spirits in prison, past tense actually, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few that his 8 souls were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism does also now save us, not the putting away of the fruit of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus. Look at that, verse 22. Who is gone into heaven. This is how he describes his made alive. And is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, have yourself likewise with the same mind, for he that suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. So, he's saying that Christ suffered as a man for us, okay? But in his resurrection, he gives us a spiritual reality that he has gone into heaven and all angels and principalities are subject to him. So, notice what he brings to bear here. He brings to bear that there is a quickening. There is a life by the Spirit. There is a life by the Spirit. So, that life by the Spirit is the access we have with God. So it's not like a road. It's a gift. It's like a gift of access. As though God beseeching us with that gift or in that gift. Again, don't forget that he's preaching from Isaiah 53. And all he describes from Isaiah 53 is God dealing with sin in Christ. So again, Proverbs 1:24, sin is taught as sickness. Or from that point. So go to Isaiah 53, verse 1. So a condition is cured by what Christ has done. Lord, if you don't see it that way, the way you will always be seeing forgiveness will be from a pardon point of view. Meanwhile, it depends on what you were talking about. Because you can see forgiveness from a pardon point of view, you have done wrong, so what you have done wrong, they will punish you for it. But we have seen that forgiveness is taught as healing. Which isn't about an action that is resolved by pardon. It's more here like filling a space. So look at Isaiah 53. Who have believed our report? Okay? What we read earlier, John 12:38, Romans 10:16. The word report here is the word Shemua. S-H-E-M-U-A-H in the Hebrew. S-H-E-M-U-A-H from the word Shama. It means news, message. Something that is news. You are reporting an event, a statement, or an experience. Who has believed our report? The word believe is the word aman. A-M-A-N. Used first for Abraham. In Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed in the Lord. It was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed in the Lord. It was counted to him for righteousness. So when you find aman and Shemua used together, it's a faith action. Something that somebody has done, somebody will do, or somebody has said, and you are supposed to rely upon it. So by Isaiah's prophecy, they are expected to expect that Christ will die for sins. Go to Romans 10:16. Put your hands on Isaiah 53, we're coming back there. But Romans 10:16. So, now verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who have believed our report? So then, faith, please listen carefully, remove the word comment. Faith by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So he says, faith by hearing. The word hearing there is what is heard. Is the word akohi, a message. A-K-O-E. Now the King James didn't help us here. Okay. Faith is by what is heard. And then the second word, there's a twist there. He now uses the word rhema, explaining what he was saying, hearing by the word of God. Rhema. Rhema Christos. That is the message of Christ. Which is from 14. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? So the focus there is not faith for salvation, faith for healing. No, he's talking about believing the gospel. That's the discussion there. Believing the gospel. I said believing the gospel is only situated when you have heard about Christ. Rhema Christos. It has to be, it's not just anything from the Bible. It's about Christ. Him. There was a him. In fact, from verse 5 or 6, say, who shall ascend to heaven to bring Christ? Who shall descend to the deep to bring up Christ? So he says, this is the report. So the faith is in the hearing of that truth about Jesus. That's what he's saying. So not just the truth about Jesus' healing ministry or how he calmed the storm, but it is to see him as the object of Isaiah 53. It says, that faith is the faith from the message of Christ, or faith of the message of Christ. What it means is that when a man hears the gospel, okay, and he responds to it, the result of it is faith. Because does faith come from God's word, or it comes from the man in believing? Mm-mm. God's word gives the message. The man heeds to it. That's faith. So faith is found between what the man did and what God said. So it can be seen as a gift. God's gift in Christ by the message. It can also be seen in the response of the man. So faith happens as the message is preached and the man has believed. There can't be faith without the two. Independently can't have faith. Not the message without the hearer, and not the hearer without the message. Which one is what I'm saying here? Okay? So he says, by what has been heard. And what has been heard has to be specific. It has to locate Christ as that suffering servant. You know, the Jews were probably confused because they dealt with kingdoms where they had kings. David, from David to his son Solomon, we are going on and on like that. So you are now prophesying a king. And you say that king, he will suffer. You know, it doesn't make sense. suffer. King said he will suffer. He didn't just stop there, he will die. And then how would they grapple that his kingdom is not forever? So that is why he said it has to be a message of faith. So Isaiah 53. So when Isaiah says, who has believed our report? You know why he has to say that now? It goes contrary to how they were reasoning. Verse 1. Who have believed our report, in whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The word there is Zeroha. That is a displayed strength. Z-E-R-O-A. A displayed strength. That is a strength that you now show. It's interesting that he's about to reveal the strength of God, then he talks about suffering. Can you see? It's totally opposite. So why you could look at those prophets as in one way, you know, having a disjointed view about God, you will also see that they were quite precise. In whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He's going to talk about the power of God, then he says he will bear our sins. He will suffer. So the apostles did not just recreate God, or Jesus recreated God in his words. It's again from the words of the prophet. Are you following this? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He had no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no place that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquitted with grief, and we hid as well our face from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Look at 4. It says, surely he has borne our griefs. With what there is pain. The evil word makob. Carried our sorrows. And we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The second word, sorrows. Okay, I said the word makob. Let's take that one first. The verb is the word kab. K-A-B. It means to cause pain. To cause pain. Then he says in verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. The word bruised is the word dakar, D-A-K-A. It means crushed. Crushed. Now, let's see that word crushed a little bit. In Isaiah. Isaiah 3:15. Isaiah was a very beautiful writer. He spoke a lot in figures of speech and imageries. What mean ye that you beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor? It means to oppress. Isaiah 19 verse 10. They shall be broken the purpose thereof, all that makes loose and pawns for fish. Isaiah 3:10-3:10. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. Then thou shalt make his, he explained it, his soul an offering for sin. His soul. So the bruising is the offering of his soul, his person, his being, his life. In Isaiah 57 and verse 15. A contrite, that's broken and humble spirit. So, in using the word dark, it means to debase the person. To like strip the person of his capacity. So if Isaiah 53 is saying he's bruised, and therefore he's speaking about his death again. Pay attention here. Because this is where we're going. Now you can get the series Healing and Material Prosperity and Redemption. A lot of this was explained. And understand this word that reads volume 1. I think the word of faith, we did a whole lot of study on this text because it has been taught a lot for physical healing, but it's not true. You know, it's not correct. I've taught it as well as physical healing, but I've had to change gear and see that's not true. It's basically talking about salvation. Now look at it again. It says, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes were healed. Now look at the word healed. The word healed is the word rapha. Rapha, which is used for physical and spiritual things. Look at Isaiah 19 verse 22. Let's go through how Isaiah uses imageries. I want us to read it together. Let's see how he uses healed. I want us to look at it together. So it will help us. Isaiah 19 verse 22. Are you there? Let's start from 20. Let's go. You shall be a sign and a witness of the Lord, of hosts in the land of Egypt. Let's go. For you shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors. He shall send them a savior and a great one, and he shall deliver them. Look at that, deliver, 21 now, 21. And the Lord shall, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day, shall do sacrifice and oblation, yea, shall vow a vow to the Lord and perform it. 22. The Lord shall smite Egypt, shall smite and heal it, and they shall return to the Lord. He shall be entreated of them and shall heal them. Of course, this is an imagery, right? Okay, so look at the word return again. Isaiah again, 30 and verse 26. So the healing there is restoring of relationship, right? Is it physical? Was it physical? Come on, talk. Was it physical? Okay. 30 verse 26. Let's take it together. Let's go. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun. The light of the sun shall be sevenfold, the light of the 7 days, in the day that the Lord binds about the bridge of the people and heals the stroke of their womb. Again, it's spiritual. Isaiah 57, verse 18 and 19. Let's take it together. I've seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comfort unto him and to his mourners. Verse 19. I will create the fruit of lips, peace, peace to him that is far off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, I will heal him. Is that physical? No. So, again, he uses the word healing as restorative. To put things back in shape. So Isaiah never used it here for physical healing. No. There's one verse I'm looking for. Okay. Now, go back to Isaiah 53. You're there. It says the stripe. We have seen that in the Greek, but just for reference. Is the word chabuna in the Hebrew, C-H-A-B-B-U-R-A-H. C-H-A-B-B-U-R-A-H. Is the word wound. In Isaiah 1:6, let's start from 5. Why? Let's read it together. 1, 6, and 7. Let's go. Let's take it together. 5 and 6. Sorry, that's it. Let's go. Why should you be stricken anymore? you will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the whole sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it. Wounds and bruises, purifying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Now, is this literal? Is this literal?
No.
So, by saying the chastisement, Isaiah 53 verse 5, of our peace, where he used the word shalom. Shalom is from the word shalom. In the Hebrew, it means to amend something. To amend. I missed out the text, I think. Okay, Isaiah 6, verse 10. That's the one we have quoted and quoted and quoted since. Make the heart of these people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. So you can see that Isaiah's use of sickness and disease was national. And he used it for a spiritual condition or for the actions of people. Is it clear? That's what it was. So when he said, no inhabitant of Zion shall say, I am sick. And then you hear Trophimus was sick. Timothy, you see there's a contradiction. Nobody in Zion, because we are rescued, shall be found diseased spiritually. So whilst divine healing is available in the name of Jesus, this is not the text for it at all. I think about Bible truth is that the moment you say something else, apart from what he's saying, your worship of God is tainted. The moment you are quoting a scripture for what it's not for, you know, your worship of God, you will never see God in the light he wants to be seen. So this is not in any way of disparaging the truth about divine healing. But divine healing is not from this text. Divine healing is not in the, Jesus did not die and he rose from the dead so that our physical bodies will be healed. No. Inasmuch as by the authority that we have in the name of Jesus, we can cause sicknesses to flee and all that. But the truth is that that happened before he died. What is unique about the healing he gives in his redemptive sacrifice is a restoration of our relationship with God, a supply. So that supply is what we're after now. Are you following this? Okay. You can see why in the epistles you almost would not find too many verses for divine healing. But it's not so. It's because the emphasis had to be relationship based. That, of course, by the time you see gifts of healing in 1 Corinthians 12:9, and you see 1 Corinthians 12:28, he set it in the church. You shouldn't have a problem with the fact that that is in the body of Christ. But when you read Romans 8:11, which has been construed all over for, and it's not so. You see that the emphasis really on what, just like the word sound, hugaino. Ugaino is used in the epistles, in the four gospels, for a man's physical well-being. You enter the epistles like this. It's strictly spiritual. Strictly. So, you find that that's where the emphasis is. Just like praying for things. Praying for things, you will struggle in the epistles. You just have to take 4 John 5:14 and just say, peace, whatever things. And then, you see Philippians 4:6, and you look at it again and say, that Philippians 4:6. How can the response be the peace of God? I say I didn't judge the peace of God. Now, Pastor, understand. Obviously, it's prayer in the midst of persecution. Because most of those, I said that on Wednesday, most of the letters were written to churches who were truly churches. They were contending for the gospel. So, all those things were said to them. When you hear suffering, it's not like you heard that from Okada, all those things. No. He's not talking about those kind of things. He's talking about the gospel. I mean, Romans was maybe a bit different, but then you saw persecution in Romans as well. First Corinthians, Second Corinthians. By Second Corinthians, there was enough. First Corinthians, they were enjoying. You read Galatians, of course, that's the supposedly the first letter of Paul, and had a lot of things about defense of the gospel. But then you read Ephesians. You see, it's about the gospel. Colossians, there were things, you know, coming against the gospel knowledge. You now read Philippians, strictly persecution. First and Second Thessalonians, that's why they had to await the coming of the Lord. First and Second Timothy, along the same line. Titus, you read Hebrews. He talks about, you know, the same thing, suffering. You read First and Second Peter straight. First John, first prophet. You know, there were a lot of things. So, you until you understand the setting of why they said those things that they said. So when you see the epistles, you will see that then you are now growing spiritually. You know, because you see that there's, where do I find prayer for? You have to go to your Mark 11:24. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever is there when you pray, believe that. You say, hey, Matthew 7:7. Ask, you shall receive. You get the epistles. And then you look at prayer. Say, ask. James 1:5, wisdom. Why? When you fall into diverse trials. So it's not ask. Okay. Somebody read, because I prayed. The guy that reviewed it for us, the last one, is a theologian in America. He said, this is tough. So that's all he can say. That he just settles the will of prayer. Put that in perspective. Because you discover that really, that's the prayer life of the man who is born again. The epistles are relationship based, never things. They are not based on things. How you relate to believers, how you relate with the Father. That's what they are written about, around. How you sustain yourself in the midst of persecution. It's not, how do I live my best life now? How do I rise? There's a cycle in Nigerian churches. In January, they pump your expectation. This is the year. So you do programs, just say, it is this year. Then by the middle of the year, they teach you how to sustain. Just hold on. There'll be a program for that. Towards the end of the year, you are now still told, don't give up. By December, a lot of Thanksgiving is going on. It's a cycle. Then you give thanks, do carol, your eyes are up. Then January again, you start all over again. It's a cycle. All sorts of things. And of course, in the midst of 365 days, in a lack congregation, you have like 10 people come and testify. I say, wow. Wow. So the others will not keep expecting. It's just normal. If I call 4 people and say, what happened to you last week? Say, praise the Lord. And you that you've been feeling bad. Wow. See, that's how they just gave me the car keys in my pocket. So that's to raise your own expectation so you won't leave church. So you will stay. The cycle goes round after 30 years. There's a way you can hold the conclusion by marketing skills. You keep them praying the first 30 days of the year. They are praying. And of course, what are they praying about? Enemies? Security? All of those things. So they now feel secure for the year. So during the year, you motivate, keep motivating, put some same consciousness. Remind about heaven at a point, you know. So, whereas what you should ask yourself at the end of the year is, how much of Christ have I known? How much of Christ have I been able to walk with? That is spiritual growth. It can't be something that Jesus didn't die for. Who's following what I'm saying here? It's a cycle. You can just keep people, you know, keep them coming by, you know. And of course, miracles will happen, signs and wonders will happen, and then they will be needing it every time. Hallelujah. You see that Isaiah's healing is based on relationship. It was imageries. He just painted imageries. So in Shalom, is an imagery of what Jesus will restore. The word chastisement is the word musar. M-U-S-A-R is for punishment or instruction. But this time it's punishment. But look at what we have seen earlier. Isaiah 53 and verse 7. Verse 6, like sheep have gone astray. So, look at that. Astray. Then he calls what Christ has done healing. That means we are brought back. Hallelujah. This involves the rich. This involves the healthy. This involves those who are 90 years old. It has nothing to do with anything temporary. So, his use of words are figures of speech. Just like, you know, when he says, the yokes have been taken off thy neck, the body laid on thy shoulder, and he says, by the anointing. And some versions now were a bit mischievous, and said because you were made fat. Because actually that's what the word means, to be made fat and flourish. But again, and I was telling somebody who was trying to say, it's not the anointing, it's flat, as fat. I said, you are missing it. He's using imageries. So, obviously, by situating that deliverance in a person, that person is who? Jesus. Because, you see, the reason why most of us have ease now, reading Isaiah's words, as it were, is because we have the benefit of the epistles. Why do you think the Enoch was saying, who is this man talking about? Is he himself or some other man? Because the language was a figure of speech. So we definitely will look at it from that context. What is he talking about? So within the context of what Isaiah was discussing, which is Isaiah 53 now, you will see that he was referring to sin. He was oppressed. Look at verse 10. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for what? He shall see his seed, shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied with his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, that he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he had poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and bore the sin of many, and made intercession for who? For the transgressor. There's nothing there about prosperity. Amen? No. But is that prosperity at all? What he's talking about is the completeness of man. The shalom there is the peace of relationship. That's the shalom in there. So, spiritually speaking, it will be restorative to God. Spiritually speaking. And that is why in Matthew 8, when Peter was going to interpret this text, he said, we are returned. A finality. So, the healing cannot be something you are okay yesterday, you are not okay today. Are you following what I say? You get the point. Because after you are healed, nobody in Zion shall say, I'm sick. Say, by stripe, I'm sick. And you are confessing, and you are confessing, and you are confessing. And the pain is there. The pain is not there. It's not there. And you are confessing. And then that one goes for that day. Then the week after, another pain from the back. Say, it's either you were not healed. But because we have misapplied that text, it gives us doubt about the truthfulness and the integrity of what was said. But you know, if we had applied it well, we would have just known that, see, I am healed. I am complete in him. Hallelujah. I'm complete in him. That I have been restored to God forever. I'm reconciled to God. You know, it will It will settle the heart of a man. The moment you look at those verses and place them, and this is the reason why we've not been able to understand the subject of sin. The more you place them in a temporary measure, don't forget, this is not in any way to disparage the gift of healing and the authority we have over sickness and disease, no. But that text of scripture deals squarely with transgression. Are you there? Okay, look at Matthew 8. Like I said, I'm just going over this particular one. We have enough of those materials in our book, Understands That Word, Volume 1, The Word of Faith, where we explain this text, and of course, the series of teaching, Healing and Material Prosperity and Redemption. Now, look at Matthew 8. And when evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirit with his word, and healed all that were sick. Now, hold on 1 minute. So far, have we seen that Matthew equally used the word healed and sickness for spiritual things? We went through it together now. Aha. Blind, you know, we saw all that. Now, listen to this. Now, he says, Jesus healed the sick. Of course, Matthew 8:16 is physical. He healed the sick. That it might be fulfilled. That it might be fulfilled. This is not the fulfillment. This was done in view of something else. Who's following what I'm saying here? Because if you say that it might be fulfilled, that what Isaiah said, now, himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. We read that earlier, right? What Isaiah said, was it physical or spiritual? Okay, so why would he now be relating physical healing to this? Now, of course, like I said, this is something we have thought and thought. I'm just going to summarize it for you. Why would you say he bore? Did Jesus bear sickness on himself in the four Gospels? Huh? I'm asking a question. He didn't. As soon as somebody was blind, Jesus became blind first. He healed. Or somebody is deaf. Here. No. So on the cross, Jesus had all the sickness of the world on him. Calm down. Let's be careful with our revs. How can, even medically speaking, if it's just integrated science that you studied, how can one person have all the sickness, all the disease at once? Heart failure. You know how many problems can happen to the heart? As soon as one happens, the other cannot happen again. Do you get it? So that means on the cross, he was mental, you know. Anyway, you know, one of the things we're going to study in years to come is the logic of scriptures. There's a way you should think. You know, we have talked about it. Does it make sense that Jesus, if you are sick, just bore it on his body? Does it make sense? Does it make sense? So that means Jesus healed the sick physically in view. Are you there? In view of what he will do to man's condition. Does it make sense? Right? So Matthew 8:16 is a healing scripture, but Matthew 8:17 is not a healing scripture. Matthew 8:17 is about his redemptive sacrifice. And again, don't forget, everyone who quoted Isaiah 53, they were all talking about salvation. I hope that's clear. Paul, Philip, Enoch, Jesus himself, and obviously, Peter, we're all quoting salvation. Hallelujah. So Matthew 8:16, is physical healing. Matthew 8:17 is not. But one thing that's critical is that it shows that sin was taken from an angle of sickness. And the way sickness is taught, which we are going to look at in the Greek next time, is like something is lost. Now look at Genesis 4. If you have been following us, you know we were in Genesis 4 last week and verse 17. Verse 7. Sorry for that. If thou do it well, sin lies at your door. Chata, where we find sin in the Hebrew language, C-H-A-T-T-A-H. It means something that is missing, something that is a loss. It has the verb, is also chata, but this time it's C-H-A-T-A. It means to go up. And that's why it is called crooked or bent in some vocabulary. Bent, like this. Bent. Crooked. Off the way. Crooked. Bent. So it is seen as a condition. An absence. No doubt. Chata. When we say something is locked at a, something is missing, obviously what is missing is God. So you will see that sin is preached primarily as independence. Independence. And independence from God. That's why a child, a newborn baby, is never called a sinner. We'll see that, you know, later. Never. On Monday, we'll look at the Adam matter. You see, this doesn't just make sense to say Adam's sin is your sin. How? And then the logic of saying that, I was discussing with a guy 3 years ago, and then he said he believed that Adam's sin is our sin. I said, okay, how is Adam's sin your sin? He said, well, Adam, listen very well. He said, Adam passed across, I said, is it because what he did? He goes, no, it's not the act of Adam, but the nature. I said, so cool down. He doesn't know, it's something I preached before. He says, so okay, good. So it's not his act anymore. What is act? He doesn't even know the act, but his nature. I said, fine. So I will agree with you to this point. So Adam's sinful nature, the nature of sin, not the act of sin, not the sin in the plural, sin in the singular, amatai. Let's look. So how did it get to me? I said, we all came from Adam. So fine. Don't stop though. So we are born, born. We produce it. Now that I'm born again, am I still producing for Adam? So every seedbed of a children of God is also a children of God. He said, no, I said, see, your logic doesn't make sense. I've explained this to you over and over again. That concept is not biblical at all. Because to say that Adam's sin is in every man, that means that as soon as you are born again, you said you are your own Adam. Say no. Or the born again man is still producing for Adam. No. Hallelujah. So sin will be seen from an independence, which we are going to see as we study. It must have an awareness. I told you last week that there must be knowledge before there's what? Sin. Someone has asked, what will happen to those who have ever heard the gospel? Give us some years. You answer that question yourself. Years, oh. I didn't say days. You know, there's a thing that I said like 10 years ago. That some of you are happy I didn't say it then. That I'm saying it now. Is it not clear? Don't think you can assimilate everything at a time. It's not true. Imagine yourself in primary school, primary one, primary nursery school, and they are teaching you further maths. You say, I can take it all. Ah. You know, you can leave the class and go mad. You can even start learning further maths and be failing arithmetic. You are mainly arithmetic. Look at guys like that. From one hand, I take their GSS 1 book. They go and carry a Babio. Yeah, I can read this. And then their report card has the blood of Jesus all over. Remission. Oh, let's look at it. Genesis 18:20. Hope you are learning something. The Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is grievous, their loss. Genesis 31:36. Shatah. What is my trespass? What is my sin that thou so hotly pursued after me? What have I not done, or what did I miss? Genesis 50 verse 17. I pray thee the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, that they did it unto thee evil, but now pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of their father. And Joseph wept when they spoke unto him. Again is a loss. To go off. So, write this down quickly. So, what Paul was saying, that for all have sinned and come short. Remember, look at that, come short. Of the glory of God. God must be in the picture for it to be called sin. And that's how we're going to view forgiveness next week. Forgiveness from that point. Because we're going to look at forgiveness from the two angles. From the preservation area and from the restoration area. It's applicable those two forms. From the deliverance form or the preservation area. And then from the restoration part. That's why the new birth is called forgiveness. So we have two things. A restoration to health and wholeness. And we have an escape from the consequence. This will help very much later. However, don't forget that sin is sin. That's why we say there's this. There's nothing called original sin. There's an original sin by somebody. No, please take that totally off your mind. It's totally wrong for you to think that a man will do something, another person will be taken for it, and that's the law of God. No, God is not like that. At all. In any format. Individuals are treated on an individual basis. There's nothing for the whole world. What Jesus did, and that's why we're going to look at what he did. What he did was beyond that pardon. He had done that in the four Gospels. What he did was a supply. If you see that forgiveness done by Jesus by his death and resurrection was to supply, to restore, is restorative. You see that there was forgiveness of sins in the sense of pardon and overlooking the consequence of a man's action way before Jesus died. But there was no supply. The supply was upon his resurrection. So what was missing was supply. Like I said earlier, there's nowhere you can say, even Abel, the very direct son of Adam, was called the righteous one. And somebody also direct was called the wicked one. And don't forget that in the two instances, they both exhibited choices. Are you following what I'm saying? They both exhibited a choice. Directly. Abel was called the righteous one. In fact, his blood, Jesus called his blood the blood of the innocent. Ah! Innocent? I thought the sin, if anybody should have borne the sin of Adam, it should have been his own children. But no. They were mentioned individually. Are you following this? So we'll examine that Romans 5, 12 to 14 again. We've done it before, but we'll get a bit more technical this time. Just do some arithmetic. Very well. But having seen it, don't forget, sin is sin, okay? Is that clear? Sin is sin, okay? So again, there can't be sin without an action. Amatiah, is taken from Amatano. You can't have sin without an action. So you can't be born a sinner. How? There must be actions. Look at Romans 9. We close on that. Verse 11. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. Are you there? That the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. Not of works, but of him that calleth. That is right from the womb. It is a said, but none of them, they are not done good. Notice the word they have not done. You can't have amatiah without an action. So we trace the charter, in this instance the amatiah, we trace it in the man's action. That is why believers still sin. Even though that you in union with God. All that will explain. Hope it's clear.